Welcome to CAYA, the College and Young Adult Ministry of Midtown Baptist Temple, a ministry seeking to pursue a deeper faith in Jesus Christ through God's Word, fellowship, and prayer.
My name is Mitch Dobson. I'm one of the pastors here at MBT. Three guys prayed over me this morning. They looked at me and they said, "You're preaching?" And I said, "Yeah." And three guys looked at me and said, "Let's pray." Another guy walked by and he saw the microphone. He's like, "I'm praying for you, bro." I mean, I appreciate it. I really do. But I don't know. Maybe you guys are just spiritual like that. But I mean, dang. Speaking of praying, I guess we should do that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can gather. Lord, I thank you personally for the opportunity to stand before these people that I love so dearly. People that are in many ways the heartbeat of our ministry, in many ways the energy. Lord, just help us to communicate what you've taught me. Lord, you're going to have to intervene. I'm not sufficient of myself. So just show up, teach us, grow us, edify us. And Lord, if there is somebody here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they would be enticed. They would be drawn to a relationship with you. They would understand their sin nature and their sin condition, and that they would be compelled to act on that. And so, Lord, we do thank you in advance for showing up, and we look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as God is wont to do many times, he shows up in song before the message. And if that last phrase, "if we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing," if I quoted that correctly, and man, that I'm not sure we could have nailed a better song for the message today. You know, people in the United States, people in, especially in this day and age, seem to be very overwhelmed. Very overwhelmed. I can remember times as I was growing in my ministry and times that I was growing, you know, in our family as we were adding kids to the fold, as we were taking on more ministry responsibilities, taking on higher level responsibilities at work. I can remember crying in my car certain days just because I just thought, I can't do this. Like, I cannot get this done. And people are always looking to get more out of their time. They're looking to be more efficient, and they never seem to be content with the level of what they can do. It's always more, 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 right? I did a search, I think it by definition was a Bing search, on how to get more time. And this is the how to focus, how to be healthy, how to be happier, how to better yourself, habit stacking, how to be hard on yourself, 20 tips for better time management. There's a lot out there that's going to tell you how to squeeze a little more out of your day, a little more out of your energy. And there's certainly some lessons here, but one thing is certain: you cannot make more time. We have a limited amount of it. Similarly, we have a limited amount of strength. You have, we refer to it in our relationship, a reservoir. You have a tank of strength and endurance. And there's times in life where you have more, and there's times in life where you have less. I was sharing with somebody, I have not slept well for about 2.5 weeks. I'm just getting up at weird hours. I'm unable to sleep. The Lord's got a lot of things going on. My tank right now is actually a little low, and I'm trusting that that's a good thing, that I'll get out of the way, that the Lord will show up. But strength is biased upon our perspective of the task that's at hand. A marathon runner is stronger than a bodybuilder, but just in a different way, right? And while we can exercise to increase our strength, the reality is that we will all be capped out at some point. You have a personal record, you have a personal best, You certainly aren't going to, I don't think anybody in here is competing at an Olympic or a world competition level at anything. So then what? How do you give more? I can assure you in life, if you haven't already felt it, and I know I'm talking to people of a fairly wide range of ages and responsibilities. If you haven't felt it, you will. There will come a time when you are burning the candle at too many ends, you have too many irons in the fire, you have whatever cliche you want to throw, you will be tapped out. So how do you give more? Well, the answer is actually simple. Just give 110%. You know, 10% more than your max. Some of you know Ron Swanson, character from, it's actually one of my favorite characters from the TV series Parks and Rec. He says, intensity, give 100%. 110% is impossible. Only idiots recommend that, right? You cannot give 110%. That's just not possible. You know, here's some quotes that I found. This one I love, this first one. Always give everything 110%. It's the extra 10% that everyone remembers, says somebody. Like, I hope you're picking up the irony there. Okay. Yogi Berra, a longtime catcher for the Yankees, who's always good for a funny quote, says, baseball is 90% mental, the other half is physical. So just give 145% or whatever it is, or I guess 180% in that case, right? And then this gem from Bill Murray, whatever you do, always give 100% unless you're donating blood. Like, you should probably stop short of 100%, right? And then this one, I received this when I was in college. You know how to get 28 hours out of a 24-hour day? Just get up 4 hours before you go to bed. You'll get there. You'll make more time. But today, I want to explore a situation in Scripture where people were actually able to give 110%. They were actually able to give more than their power. It's really interesting. Let me just be very clear. You bring nothing to your salvation other than your sin that made Christ's sacrifice necessary. And you cannot, I repeat, cannot work your way to heaven. So while we're going to be talking about some works today, and while we're going to be talking about you contributing to the spiritual effort, that does not apply to your salvation. Okay? You can't do anything other than have faith in what the Lord did for you that positions you with a right relationship. Your efforts will leave you woefully short. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. So today's message is primarily toward the people in the room that are saved. But if you've ever felt insufficient, and I bet everybody has at some point, this message will, I think, give you hope. And it will help you live beyond your own strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we reference this, I think it's in the giving discipleship lesson, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For I bear to their record, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we'd hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Obviously dealing with the head cold. So we'll work through it together. We're going to focus on this key phrase in this passage. I'll highlight some of the different phrases, but the giving beyond their power, okay? But we got to set the stage for that. We got to set the stage. So this first kind of point that I want to make is it starts with the grace of God in the midst of a great trial of affliction. It's pretty interesting. The people that were able to give 110% beyond their own power started out of a hole, if you will. They started in an affliction. We see that tough times bless us. Tough times bless us. They actually, this affliction, this great trial of affliction, actually positions us for growth. If you could advance for me. Actually, it positions us for growth. Paul was persecuted himself in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but only returned to those areas to find a Timothy. Persecution, great trials of affliction in our life, those pressures that we face position us for growth. You will not be able to function as you get more responsibility in ministry, more responsibility in family, more responsibility at career, more responsibility at whatever it is that you do, if you never face affliction and work through it. You've got to. And it's interesting because it's where this grace of God and this great trial of affliction kind of intersect, where blessings occur. We see that they stoned Paul, literally stoned Paul. And just a chapter and a half later, he comes back there and he finds his ultimate disciple. I would like to posture for you today that your challenges in your life today are positioning you for a blessing to come. I'm not talking about a check in the mail. Okay, I'm talking to you about spiritual blessings. They mature you. They stretch you. Have you ever walked into a strong wind? You got to lean into it. You got to lean into it. You know, it's this crossroads where these amazing blessings happen, right? That's actually the crux of this whole footprints in the sand poem that you hear, right? Right? I look back on my life. I'm not going to quote it right. I look back on my life, and there was always two sets of footprints in the sand, and it was the hard times. I always saw one, and I turned to Jesus, and I said, "Why'd you leave me?" No, that's when I carried you. Ah. So my poem is a little different because there's two sets of prints, and then there's one set of prints in kind of this trench where he's dragging me, and then there's two sets of prints again. So he didn't carry me. He's like, "Mitch, come on." You are going to go through trials and embrace them as a time to be blessed. And I know it's way easier said than done. Like, way easier said than done. I get it. But that means God is at work. It means God is at work. And I know that because Scripture says that. Afflictions work in us as well as position us. Romans 5:3-4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation, it's actually the same Greek word as affliction there, worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. Some of you in the room are sports fans. I particularly am a baseball guy. Love baseball. Midwestern through and through. Love baseball. Love a good baseball game. I can literally sit and watch Little League play and have a good time doing it. Like I love baseball. But there's something about the salty veteran that steps up to the plate during the playoffs or at the World Series to pinch hit. He's been sitting on the bench the whole night, getting cold, if you will. Just hasn't swung the bat in a few minutes or at least for a few hours of any consequence. And he gets up and he's calm and he hits one into the gap and scores a run or something, right? He does that because he has failed over and over and over again, and he knows the sun's gonna come up tomorrow even if I fail. So it relaxes him, and he can execute, right? The same concept happens in Romans chapter 5. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is an interesting concept. I've actually taught this in Whole Heart. That's the fellowship that I teach. We meet downstairs during the first session. So we're all, most of the time we're crossing each other in the parking lot here. But I just got done teaching a short series about the relationship between Paul and Timothy out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there, it's interesting because Paul spends some time talking about long suffering and patience. And long-suffering is a concept that's attributed to God and man. But patience is a concept that's attributed to man only, believe it or not. There's one reference in Scripture that you could argue is applied to God. But the overwhelming preponderance of the time patience happens. You hear about the patience of Job, right? You hear about the patience of people. Long-suffering is the ability to stick with it through a trial, through an affliction, through a persecution, without losing hope or without deviating from your plan. God can be long-suffering because he can look beyond the current situation and he keeps his trajectory, okay? Humans can be long-suffering with that as well. But humans can also exercise patience, and patience is the ability to endure affliction or trial or hard times without complaining. And God doesn't complain. So when you apply that to this passage, tribulation works in you the ability to endure without sinning, to endure without complaining, to endure without challenging the status quo, without confronting your ministry leader, without yelling with your arms stretched out into heaven, God, why? Patience trusts. Okay? Patience doesn't allow us to interject ourselves in the situation. And patience then works experience. And when you do that, when you don't complain, when you are patient through a situation, you realize, hey, the sun came up again. And it's going to be okay. And that experience over time brings hope. It's beautiful. Even in 2 Corinthians 4, 17, Paul describes it as light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Like, that's heavy scripture right there. That's heavy. The affliction that you go through is designed by God to work to your benefit for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, eternal. The affliction you go through is preparing you. It's growing you in a way that you wouldn't be able to grow otherwise without it. We also see that tough times grow us. Look at Psalm 119. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. How can you write that? How can you say that? How can you pray that? How could you ever sing that unless you meant it? That affliction, the hard times that you go through are actually for you to learn. I'd like to challenge your paradigm this morning that maybe you've been looking at affliction. Maybe you've been looking at these hard times. It was described to the churches of Macedonia as a great trial of affliction, as something that would hinder your walk. Maybe you've been thinking, like, God, I can't wait to get through this so I can serve you. But maybe, I'll go with probably, he's trying to grow you through it. He's trying to grow you through. He's trying to teach you something. And I love this passage. I was telling some folks in another context that I don't have like one life verse. I guess there's some verses that are more like important to me that I probably rely on a little more. But this Exodus 1 reference, it's interesting because the very first time after I got saved, I was reading scripture and I was in Exodus and I read this, and this is the first thing that I can remember learning out of scripture on my own. It's the first memory I have as a baby Christian, if you will. Therefore did they set, the Egyptians set them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. But look at this. This is beautiful. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. You want to multiply. You want to grow. And that could be in your own life. It can be with your own fruit. It can be through your ministry, through your even your job. You want to grow. You want to multiply, whatever that looks like. You're going to have to go through affliction, and you're going to have to learn from it. I just got off a little bit there. So who knows about this concept called the biodome? There's probably some science folks in this room that's, no, nobody knows about the biodome? Oh, one person, thank you. One person knows about the biodome. That's it, really? Wow, like read a history book, people. Okay, the biodome was so the reason I know is because I was born in the 1900s. The late 1900s. Late-ish 1900s. But in the early 1980s, out in the desert, they built this biodome. So it's this glass thing. I was going to come up with pictures, but nobody knew about it anyway, so I could have drawn a picture. But it was an exercise to create a perfect living environment for human beings, plant, and animal life. So this huge glass dome was constructed, and an artificial controlled environment was created with purified air, water, filtered light, and so on. This perfect environment, it was perfect for growing fruit, for vegetables. They had trees in there. But what they found is that the trees started falling over. Limbs started breaking off in this perfect environment. And then they realized the trees were weak because they had never experienced wind. Wow. They were weak because they had never been pushed. I don't know, again, what you're dealing with, the level of stress that you're feeling, but when you feel it, don't cry out for relief. Cry out for learning. Cry out for growing. Cry out for strength. So when times get tough, you lean into the grace of God. He's teaching you. He's accomplishing something in and maybe through you. Maybe it's for someone else. But trust his grace. It is good. God is good. He is not standing behind some curtain laughing at your affliction and calamity. He is allowing it because he knows you need it to grow. So stop asking, why is this happening? And start asking, God, what are you trying to teach me? Show me. So we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We look at our passage again. We see these other kind of key verses, key concepts that jump out. Their joy, their deep poverty, the riches of liberality for their power, and they were willing of themselves. So this is the part that honestly might get a little clunky, okay, in the message. It's the part I prayed through the most. Up to this point, that's pretty easy gravy right there. That's good preaching, just easy. It's like right across the plate. God's going to grow you. Like, that's good stuff. This is where it gets a little harder, okay? It's a little harder. Because this involves the you bringing something to the table part of the equation. Which is why I put the caveat out there that you can't bring anything to your salvation, okay? But you can, and it's expected for you to bring something to ministry. Okay? God is willing to do a situation, give you more power beyond you, but he expects you to participate in the program. Now, the really cool thing about this is he did it. He actually created ministry. He created the church, the body of Christ, for us to exercise our faith. It's a way for us to actually show and for us to connect with other people, right? He chose to include us in his ministry. He could have used his Holy Spirit. Once you got saved, boom, pulled you out. And honestly, sometimes that does happen with people, ironically. But most of us, certainly those of us in the room that are saved, he's left you here to actively participate in his ministry. Okay? Actively. So these tough times, right? These tough times create this opportunity for us to step forward, an opportunity for us to show, an opportunity for us to participate. Okay? And so you'll see this joy, their situation of their poverty, their power, and their will. Okay? Now, again, big focus on them, and all of that yields to the riches of liberality, their willingness to give, or the gift, right, that they were going to give to Paul and his team so that others could be blessed by it, okay? So our own efforts, we have to remember, are limited. Our own efforts are limited. If you could advance for me. So remember that your flesh, okay? Remember that your flesh. The title I have here, remember that you are but flesh, actually comes from Psalm 78:39, where God remembers that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Remember that you're flesh, okay? You don't bring a lot to the table. You don't bring a lot to the table, but he's chosen to use you. He's chosen to include you. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Your effort is going to be limited in this. The harder you try, the less effective you will actually be. Okay? I know that's a little bit of a paradigm shift or kind of a contradiction in terms. Even you even see it in Romans 8:8. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I went through a season in my life where I was trying so hard in ministry. Trying so hard. And I realized I was, I don't want to say outpacing God because that sounds like I could get ahead of him, but I was doing the work. I was like on the hamster wheel of ministry, and all I was doing was spinning a wheel. Like I wasn't getting anywhere. There wasn't the power in my life that I wanted. I didn't understand why. Well, it was because I was, I guess by definition, doing it in the flesh. Now, I don't mean like I was doing it to heap to myself. I wasn't doing it to get my benefit. I really wanted what the Lord wanted, but I was kind of like, all right, God, I got this. Which I understand the sentiment, but that's kind of a dangerous place to be. It's kind of a dangerous place to be. So your own efforts, you have to understand they're limited by definition, okay? But they are indicative of something. They're indicative. They're indicative of what's important to you, where you spend your time, where you spend your resources, where you spend your effort. Remember that tank I was talking about, that reservoir you have? Where you expend that is indicative of what's important to you. It's indicative of an investment. You know, it's interesting. People don't, I think when people think of investing, they think of trying to like time the market or maximize the benefit. So they try to, is it you buy low and sell high? Is that right? Did I get that right? Yeah, you try to buy it as cheap as possible, and then you try to sell it for as much as possible, and you get the gains. And there's these people out there called day traders, and they do this. They live on the ups and downs, okay? That actually isn't, I would argue, a form of investing. A form of investing is consistently putting money, in this example, towards something, knowing that at some point in time, you're going to receive some value of it. So these, your own efforts are indicative of what you're investing in. Are you investing in that which is temporal? Are you investing in that which is spiritual or eternal? And you need to be very, very mindful of that. I have a phrase that I have used many, many times, and maybe I've even used it with some of you, and it's, you know, this isn't the phrase, but when you don't know what to do, do something. Okay? When you don't know what to do, do something. Because God can't steer a parked car. Okay? People are like, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how God wants to use me. Well, why don't you get plugged in over here? I'm really not feeling that. Why don't you try this? No, I'm really not feeling that. Well, he can't steer you if you're just sitting there like a bump on a log. Like, most of you know, if we go out and get in a car right now that's not moving and we turn the steering wheel, what happens? The wheels turn. It doesn't change anything about its position. You have to give it some momentum. You have to give it some inertia behind it so that when the friction on the road with the tires will change the direction, right? So your efforts are indicative, but you got to still do what you can. Again, not to heap to yourself, not to violate scripture. This isn't like you're doing it for you so that you can, you know, kiss your spiritual biceps. Is that a thing? Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. This isn't so that you can be the man. Okay, so I got to take a quick sidebar for just a second. So one time, I was introduced in this church, and somebody said, he's the man. And I pulled them aside lovingly afterwards, and I said, please don't ever, ever introduce me that way again. I love you, but please don't do that. Because all that that does is stokes a pride and an arrogance. Like, I know God led 3 guys to pray over me today, and another one walked by and go, I'm praying for you, because it's not of me, okay? It's not of me. So please, please don't play the spiritual man in this church. Please, that is not gonna do you any good. But you gotta do what you can. You have an amazing guide in scripture. There's in Mark chapter 12 and verse 44. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want, what did she do? Cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave 100% of what she had, but she actually gave it. Could Jesus have used this example if she didn't go up and give the money? I guess by definition, no. Maybe there was another example that he could have used, but she participated, actively participated in this story, right? Mary, in Mark 14:8, Jesus said, she hath done what she could. You need to do what you can. Like, that's a thing. Do what you can in ministry. Don't sit there and expect God to bless you and grow you. You got to take steps. I was sharing with someone recently that, so I'm in the medical field in the area of rehabilitation. I work primarily with prosthetic devices and orthotic devices, so devices that help people get back to function after an injury or a disease state has put them in a specific, you know, spot. And it's interesting when you teach people to walk again. What you do is you convince them to get their center of mass in front of their toes. So right now, my center of mass is still behind my toes, because if not, I'd be falling forward. As soon as I put my center of mass in front of my toes, I have to catch myself. That's all walking really is. It's really kind of that simple. I know it's a lot more complicated muscularly and from a kinesiology standpoint, but that's conceptually all it is. And ministry is the same way. You can't grow in ministry until you're willing to get your balance out over your foot, out over your toe, and then catch yourself. Okay? Now, this might sound like, man, Mitch, you're talking a lot about self, but again, it's within that context that Jesus couldn't have used the widow if she hadn't given. He even does the same thing. She had done what she could with respect to Mary. Even in our passage in 2 Corinthians 8, farther down in our passage, notice what Paul continues to describe. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. He actually goes on record as part of Scripture and says, now step up and do it. Now perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. The will, the desire to. I mean, if you have a great desire to paint a picture or to create a sculpture or to renovate a house, or you have a great desire to get ahead in your career, you have a great desire to earn a gazillion dollars, but if you don't do anything about it, you're not, like, if you don't ever take a step, nothing's going to get done. And this is one of the things I love dearly about our Lord, is that he gives us the opportunity to participate. So our efforts are limited, and our efforts are indicative, but our efforts also must be surrendered. They must be surrendered. The Lord shows up because he knows we are limited. He knows we're limited. If you could advance for me to the next slide. Our efforts must be surrendered. 2 Corinthians 4, earlier in 2 Corinthians, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, right? I mean, Sam did a great job with respect to the vessel situation, but the vessel exists. The vessel functions. But the vessel has to be surrendered to the master's will. We see it in Colossians 1, 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Like, that's a big deal. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that is Christ in you. And you're like, I know, Mitch, like, I got saved. It's in you. But he left you here so that you could shine that light, so that you could declare his truth, so that you could preach his gospel. You have to surrender. You have to surrender to his will. And when somebody says, yeah, I want to get involved, and then I say, well, why don't you try this? And they say, oh, I'm not so sure. I don't think they're surrendered. Now, maybe there's a legitimate reason, like they work or they can't do that, or they can't stand, they can't be part of the hospitality team because they can't stand for that period of time. They have back pain or something. Okay, well, let's figure something else you can do, right? Like, there's plenty of opportunities. And there's good excuses and bad excuses, right? I mean, we know some of the bad excuses, right? I just bought some land and I got to go see it. I got some cows and I need to go prove them. And I got a wife, therefore I can't go. Those are not good excuses. So those of you who know that passage know that the Lord's calling them out because it's ridiculous, right? It's just ridiculous. There are reasonable excuses why people can't move forward in certain ways of ministry, but there's always a path forward. There's always a path forward. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. But look at this. And we talk about this. We like talking about this. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. He literally made us to be ministers of the New Testament. The Macedonian church had the opportunity to give out of their poverty, out of their affliction, what they could. And then God shows up and allows them to give more than they ever could on their own. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. It's literally part of the Great Commission, right? He's made us able ministers, and he's given you a charge. Now go do it. Many of you know William Carey, the father of modern missions, was at a meeting of Baptist leaders in the late 1700s, a Baptist group that had a lot of Calvinism in them, actually. And even though he was a newly ordained minister, he stood up and he said he wanted to talk about the value of overseas missions, the value of somebody leaving this place and going somewhere else in the world. And the story says that an older minister says, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me," which is absolutely a lie. Now, he can do that, obviously, but not always, because otherwise Jesus' words of the Great Commission that go and I'll be with you are vain words, right? So that's where the lie comes from. People will often rationalize their laziness, their inability to submit to leadership. They will rationalize their heaping to themselves, all under the guise of God will work. And God can and will. God, there's amazing stories of people getting saved without being witnessed to. One of my dear friends that I worked with for years, we haven't spent much time together in the last few years, but for decades we worked together. He was literally on a business trip in a hotel, feeling the weight of the world, got a Gideon Bible out, read it, and got saved. Yeah. There was no man to guide him, but he literally accepted the Lord. So does God work without man's intervention? I guess you could even argue there the Gideons were involved, right? They put the Bible there. But God certainly can work outside of what we normally think of, but he loves using his children. I'm not going to say which of my sons, because I don't want to point them out since they're both in here. I can remember the first time when I was coaching. Well, you probably know it's Marshall because this is the first time. Sorry, dude. Otherwise, the implication would be you never did this. T-ball, the first time he got a hit. So if I said it was Manning, then Marshall literally never got a hit. So that doesn't work. So, like, I can remember setting him up and getting the swing, getting the tee right, and a good solid hit, a good solid strike on the ball. And I was just like, now, it was just a stupid T-ball game. Who knows? He probably ran the wrong direction or something. But the point is, as his father, I took great joy and great pleasure in his success, albeit a silly little success as a kid. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, takes great joy and pleasure in our spiritual success. And when you show up, he wants to heap blessings on you. He wants to go beyond your power, and he allows you to be there to participate. What an amazing blessing. Our efforts can only go so far, and it's meant to be that way. It's meant to be that way. God wants to show up as your Father, and he wants to see you try, and then he wants to bless you. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Going back to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see this concept of beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And it's interesting, when God shows up here, it's a little extra sidebar moment, when God shows up, and he blesses someone beyond their power, they don't receive the blessing. It goes to someone else. Are you tracking with me? Like, God didn't show up and give them more. He didn't give them spiritual overtime so that their check was bigger. He gave them spiritual blessings so it could move on. And that's a really, really important concept. Evidently, these other churches needed this gift more than the Macedonians, who were already in their own deep poverty and a great trial of affliction. But as I look at this phrase, beyond their power, man, I want to live there. I want to be able, when I'm done, at the end of my life, at the end of my day, at the end of my week, at the end of my month, whatever, to be able to look back and know that I tried, know that I participated in the ministry, but know that God showed up. Like, that's the best. That's literally the best. So we need to understand this power beyond us. God works on a whole other level, a level that I can't even function at. He works to deliver from death. Again, same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Look at this. Above strength, meaning it was more than we could stand, right? It was more than we could do, insomuch that we despaired even life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. If God can raise the dead, he can deliver you from death. That's an amazing, amazing promise. God wants to show up at your moment of infliction of affliction. He wants to show up right at that moment, and he wants to know you're willing, and he will bless you. That's literally delivering from death. Paul, they had nothing left, and they realized that God, which can raise from the dead, is the one that can bless. He also creates life. Sorry. I don't know about you. I know some people in the room that can deliver people from death. I get it. They're medical professionals. That's a thing. But I don't know that anybody in this room can create life. Even those of us who have kids. We didn't do that. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him to be faithful who had promised. So she received strength to conceive, and then God showed up and gave her a child. Can we talk about Bill Cosby? There was a time when you weren't supposed to reference Bill Cosby. Is it okay again? It's okay? Okay. I'm not sure. I just want to make sure. Scratch that from the official record if I'm not supposed to. But, I think it was Bill Cosby that said, you know, with respect to his kid, I'll take you out and make another one just like you. You know, which is a kind of a funny thing, because there is some truth to it, but not truth to it. As a parent, sometimes you do feel like that. Like I'm failing on this one. If I start over, it'll be okay. I'm not referencing either one of my boys. I was referencing other people's kids. but you can't. You can't do that. You can't just make another one just like him. God showed up. So he is the one that gives life. He's the one that renews the spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, literally doesn't have enough strength, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. When you're at the end of your rope, they say, tie a knot and hang on, right? When you're at the end of your spiritual rope, you've got nothing left to give. You can't tie a knot and hang on. That's not how it works. You get renewed. Renew your strength. These are things you can't do yourself. Literally, God has to do them. He does the work that we can't. I don't know, some of you have heard about this group that traveled again in the late 1900s. I think their name was called the Power Team. They were these big hulking men. They would show up at churches and they would talk about the power of God, and they'd rip phone books in half and they would break. You're laughing. This was a real thing. people went to this. This was a group that their ministry, their mission field was to go around the United States and break handcuffs and, I don't know, cinder blocks on their head. And I'm not being facetious. That's what they did. And then they would talk about the strength and power of God, which is quite the contradiction. I actually, when I read up on them, because I wasn't sure if they were still a thing, they went bankrupt. Like a lot of ministries, unfortunately, their leader was caught up in some sin and things went downhill. But this isn't, I'm not talking about your ability to push yourself harder physically. Like, listen to your body. And I mean that in a fatherly, pastoral, loving kind of way. If you're working so hard in ministry, if your piston is pumping too fast, if your proverbial RPMs are too high and they're approaching the red line, and you're having health issues, listen to your body. God is using that to get you to slow down. There is a biblical concept of rest. It does need to apply in our life. So listen to your body. But these things that I'm talking about, these are things that you can't do yourself. God wants to do work beyond you. So it's not just you giving a little more. You can't give 110%. This is spiritual work, and I mean spirit plane kind of thing. Ephesians 3:20, him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, we like to posture that as, well, I can think pretty good, so God can bless me. No, it literally means it's operating at a completely different spiritual level than you can comprehend. According to the power that worketh in us. Romans 4:18-21. He was strong in faith that what he promised, he was able also to perform. God will perform it. He does this work that we can't, this power beyond us. Matthew 11:30. And I know we apply this in a lot of other ways, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The spiritual lift for God to give you another 10, 20, 100% beyond your power is very easy for him to do. You are not painting God in a corner. He can show up. That's easy. So you have to, you know, Paul did this. He references that he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Because we have to embrace the power that is beyond you. Embracing the power that is beyond you will lead to fruit. It will lead to fruit. I think that's our next slide. Embrace the power beyond you. He plants, somebody plants and somebody waters, and according to Scripture, they're nothing. They're not anything, is actually the wording. They're not anything. But they still did it. But they still showed up. But God gives the increase. God takes the seed, the soil, the conditions, the water, and he turns it into a plant. But the person that planted and the person that watered, he allows them to participate in his mission. So that brings us to our last context here, our last point, back in 2 Corinthians 8. But notice at the end of the passage here, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You have to do first things first. You want to tap into this potential, this power that's beyond you, you have to do first things first. And I'm sorry, this is going to sound harsh, but you got to die. Now, I do mean spiritual, or I do mean to yourself, die to your flesh, right? So please, nobody misunderstand me. Like, death is not the out. That's not what I'm talking. You need to die to yourself already, okay? John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. It dies to the purposes of being a seed and becomes a plant. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is only reasonable. The default standard for the Christian is to not live for yourself, is to die on an altar. Wow. Now, it's not for your own salvation. It's an altar of sacrifice of service, right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service unto the Lord. So first things first. You also got to discern, when is it more time for more effort or more Jesus? And that's probably the hardest lesson. And it's the one that I can give you enough circumstances and then try to paint the picture, but I can't answer it for you. Sometimes God's asking you to lean into the wind more. And sometimes he's asking you to step back and let him show up. And that's probably the hardest part. And I wish I could communicate that to you better this morning. But John 3:30 puts it pretty well. He must increase, but I must decrease. And we can see it in between Mary and Martha. If you just sit at his feet, he will direct you. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So don't confuse godliness with service. Die already. Start by giving yourself to the Lord. Lay your efforts down at his feet. Give yourself to the Lord. Stop trying so hard to impress your ministry leaders or pastors. We love you. You don't need to impress us. We want the best for you. We want you to succeed. It's a blessing to us when we see people step out in faith and grow in their ministry. You're not showing up for a spiritual job interview. Just to decide to die to your own agenda, live for the Lord, and live in that grace. Yeah. If you go to the last slide here, this is the last verse a little bit farther. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, as you're doing the work, as you're working, as you're abounding in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Like, you have to abound in the grace. God shows up and multiplies 5 little barley loaves and 2 fishes and feeds the masses, right? He does that. He takes the little bit that was sacrificed and he multiplies it. What are they among so many? Something that God can work with. So abound in his grace. You will find that you get more accomplished. You see more fruit. And that fruit often isn't your own. It's just around you. And you just get to like participate. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Thank you for letting me preach today. Thank you for welcoming me. Thank you to the guys that prayed over me. I think it worked. I feel like it worked from my vantage point. I see so many of you in church, and I know, I just want you to know, many of you, I pray for you for different things, for things I hear from Brandon, for ministry opportunities, for relationships, for your parents, your family situations. Like, there's so many things that I wish I could communicate to so many of you. A lot of you, I don't know. But I guess I say this on behalf of the pastors that don't often get to stand in front of you. We love you. We are encouraged by you. Please just abound in that grace. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you for dying for us. And Lord, thank you for giving us an opportunity to participate in your ministry. It is still astounding to me that you cared not only enough for me to die for me, but then cared enough for me to allow me to participate with you. Thank you. You're really, really faithful. You're really good. So Lord, as we close, if there are those that need to die to themselves already, to lay themselves on the sacrifice of service, Lord, Lord, I pray that they would take that step. But Lord, if there are those that don't understand how to, they just feel like no matter where they've turned, they're just not good enough. Lord, I know you're calling them. You're calling them to understand that they really aren't. And that your blood can cover their sins. Lord, bring them to. Lord, may you receive the honor and glory from all that is said and done today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that today's message encouraged you to follow Christ in his word. For more information about Kaya, for service times, and information about our disciple-making ministry, please visit our website at caya.live.